detour or a pause to consider some of the purposes of the law. And what we see when we examine some of the verses in the scriptures that deal with the purposes of the law is that we see that there's no problem with the law. The law is holy, it's righteous, it's good. So the problem is not with the law, but the problem is with man, the weakness of man and the sin nature. And so as bad as the sin nature is, it rebels against the law. And so we saw in a number of places in scripture, is, you know, law is not laid down for a righteous man. It's laid down for the lawless and the ungodly. And so one of the things that we have as sons of God, and so when I say sons, I'm making the reference to our position in Christ, is we have a quality of God's righteousness in Christ. And so that's where we want to live. That's where we want to rest. We want to rest in his righteousness, not be working to try and produce our own, which we could never have a righteousness before God in our own strength coming through the sin nature. And so God has provided us a way to, if you will, live free from the sin nature, to live above the sin nature. That's by grace. Let me make reference to it. Let's just go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and just put this into mind and we'll get started. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, here Paul says, "For he," talking about God the Father, "has made him," God, or here the Son, the Lord Jesus, "to be a quality of sin on behalf of us." And so you have the huper preposition here, that substitutionary preposition, on behalf of us, in place of us. King James says for us, but we can draw in even a little more definition into that translation by just understanding it as made him to be a quality of a sin in behalf of us, in place of us, the one who experientially knew no sin. That we might not be made, but come to be or become not the righteousness of God, but it's a quality of righteousness of God in him, in our position in Christ. And so that's where we have the benefit, if you will, of having God's quality of righteousness. It's in our position in Christ. And that's purely by grace. By grace. And so today we're going to pick up, and so we finished in Galatians 5:23, you know, in this context, Paul, he contrasted the works from the flesh being used of the sin nature. We went through those. Then he comes back and he talks about the fruit from the Spirit. And so it's one fruit, but there's nine aspects to it. And then he says in that last clause, against such things, there is no law. There's no law against such things as the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And so we're going to come in today, and we just want to consider these next two verses. And so we pick up in verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And so we'll make some comments as we go through those two verses. We'll make some clarification in the translation, but those are the two verses we're planning on looking at this afternoon. So let's open with a word of prayer and we will begin. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunities of the day and any time we can to be together and in your word. We're grateful for that, and we would pray your Spirit would continue to bless as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. So he comes back in Galatians 5:24, and he says, "And they that are Christ's." Just literally the ones, I would just translate literally the ones belonging to Christ. Now, there is a textual variant, if you will, where you have they are the ones belonging to Christ Jesus. And so if you have a New American Standard or a translation that's based on the critical text, you're probably going to have the addition of Jesus there. But I just want to emphasize the title Christ. It says the ones belonging to Christ. That emphasizes him as the risen and glorified one in the realm of his humanity. And so the ones belonging to Christ kind of emphasizes the person after his resurrection. And so the ones belonging to Christ. Well, who belongs to Christ? The risen and glorified one. And so let's just review a couple things. And so first we know the ones that belong to Christ are the ones who have believed the gospel for initial salvation that emphasizes his substitutionary cross work. So let's go to 1 Corinthians and just we'll read verses 1 through 4 in 1 Corinthians 15. And so here Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which ye stand." And so the standing here by context would be the standing before God. And it says, "through which." And so King James reads "by" in verse 2. It's the dia preposition. It's just through the instrumentality. And so it's "through which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And so vain there has the idea to no purpose, to no object. And he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died," and it says, "for our sins." There's that substitutionary preposition, huper. Christ, that title, died in behalf of or in place of our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And so he died, he physically died, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so, he was raised with the abiding result. That's a perfect, that he has been raised and he stands raised according to the scriptures. And then we see that there was a number of witnesses to that truth. And so he physically died, and he was bodily raised, physically raised, and stands raised. And so as soon as we believed the gospel for initial salvation, many things happen. We're just going to touch on a few. But we immediately become Christ. We belong to the risen and glorified one the moment the cross work is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that happens is that we are immersed into the body. We're baptized into the body of Christ. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. So in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "were we all baptized," or we could just translate it, "immersed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. So we're immersed into one body, the body of Christ. We've been made to drink one spirit. We're given the Holy Spirit. So we become part of a new entity, if you will. We become part of the new man, or we could back up one verse and talk about the Christ, where we're one with the Lord as the head of the body, as part of the Christ. And you see that in 1 Corinthians 12:12. So another thing that happens at salvation that I guess makes us Christ is that Christ is written in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And so let's just go over to 2 Corinthians 3:3. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be not the epistle, but an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the hearts." And so Christ is written in the believer's heart. As a result, Christ is indwelling the believer, and the believer has eternal life as a possession. "He that has the Son has the life," 1 John 5:11. Now, we are also sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit of our inheritance. And so let's just go to Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:13. And so we start off here, a reference to our position in Christ. It says, "In whom you are, in whom also you hoped, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, when you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And so, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then in verse 14, we see who. King James reads "which," but it should just be "the Holy Spirit is a person," so you would translate it, "who is the earnest of our inheritance." And so he's the down payment. He's the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so we have the Holy Spirit. And so we're just covering kind of the three majors, if you will, that relate to initial salvation. Is we're immersed into the body of Christ. Christ is written in our hearts. So we have a position in Christ. We also have Christ in us. And then we're also given the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit of our inheritance. But really, he allows us then to continue to live with these benefits in a way that's glorifying to God. He's gonna be a necessary aspect of our present tense salvation then, in order to make all of this work. And so the Holy Spirit. Now, scripture tells us one who isn't dwelt by the Holy Spirit doesn't belong to Christ. Let's just go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And so in Romans, and so in verse 8 we see, and so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so they that are being in the sphere of the flesh, they can't please God. When the flesh is the ultimate authority, and the sphere of the authority of the flesh they can't please God. So the unbeliever can't please God, nor can a carnal Christian. But then he says, but ye are not in the flesh. And so what I believe what he's saying is there, you're not in the sphere of authority of the flesh. The flesh is not, for a believer, is not the ultimate authority. It's only when we neglect what we already have that we can allow the flesh to rule. And so he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit of authority of the spirit, if so be that the spirit from God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit from Christ, and I'm just translating it ablative there, it's in the Greek, so from Christ, he is none of his. And so in other words, if there's no Holy Spirit, there's no position in Christ, there's no Christ indwelling, there's no belonging to Christ. And so they that are Christ, though, have the Holy Spirit. Now that does tie into what's going on in as Paul writes the Galatians, what's going on with the Galatians? They're tending to neglect the role of the Holy Spirit in their present tense walk. And so he says, and they that are Christ's, talking about all of Christians, now he's going to bring their attention to a very important fact dealing with the sin nature. It says, have crucified the flesh. So I'm coming back to Galatians 5:24 and picking up that next clause. And they that are Christ, just literally the ones belonging to Christ, they have crucified the flesh. And so he uses an aorist here. They have crucified the flesh, looking at a point in time, just at a point action. And so crucifixion is the manner in which our Lord paid for the sins of the world on the cross. And so it describes a manner of which he went through death. And so he was crucified. Now, this is going to tie to our position in Christ also, because it says, they that are Christ, they have crucified the flesh. Now, the flesh can mean different things in different contexts, but in this context, in Galatians, this is speaking of, he's continuing his thought in regards to the sin nature. Remember in 5:19, we just a little while ago in the context, not a little while ago, probably, as far as in weeks when we started that, but in Galatians 5:19, you have the works from the flesh. And so there we described some ways that flesh can be used, and we showed here that it's being used of the sin nature. And so they, just the ones belonging to Christ, they have crucified the flesh. And so we're talking about the enemy within. And so what he's saying here is the believer, those that belong to Christ, essentially have positionally been counted to have participated at the cross. He's looking at the cross work when he says have crucified the flesh. He's looking at the cross. That's something that's counted to us. As part of being baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into his death. And so God the Father sees us as having participated in that work. And so let's look at a couple places where we have the word co-crucified. And so if we go back to Romans chapter 6, in verse 6, this looks at our position in Adam, the old man. In Romans 6:6, it says, knowing this, and the word knowing here is experientially knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified with him. And so that the old man was co-crucified with him, talking about with Christ, that the body of the sin, and so that the body of the sin nature might be not destroyed, but rendered inoperative. That no longer we should serve the sin nature. And so here we can see the sin nature tied in here and the potential to no longer be serving the sin nature. And so the old man was co-crucified with him positionally in our position in Adam. Now, Paul, in putting this into practice over in Galatians 2:20, let's go over to Galatians 2:20. A couple connections here. But let's back up to 2:19. Paul says, for I, through a quality of law, through a principle, died to law in order that I might live unto God. In verse 20, he says, I am co-crucified with Christ. And so he uses a perfect here. It's a perfect passive indicative. And so this is something that's happened with abiding results. The indicative emphasizes the reality of it. And so he says, I stand co-crucified with Christ. He's talking about his position in Christ. Paul sees himself identified with the Savior at the cross. And he says, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself, and here's our who pair preposition again, on behalf of me, in place of me. And so Paul touches on both sides of the benefits package, if you will, of spirit baptism and regeneration in that verse. And then in verse 21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. And so he doesn't set aside the grace of God. And he explains, for if righteousness comes through any quality of law, through law, then Christ died in vain. Just Christ died without purpose. It wasn't necessary. And so you can see, again, crucifixion in this context, it goes back to the cross. And Paul sees himself as one who's been co-crucified and stands co-crucified with Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul's going to say in 6:14 that he never wants to be boasting in himself. And he says in Galatians 6:14, Paul says, and I'll retranslate, King James says, God forbid, but he just says, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about in the cross work. And so in the cross work of Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so there you see it working both ways through the cross work and to the world, to the world system there. There's separation, in other words, through this crucifixion. Just like there's separation through the crucifixion, through the death at the cross that's been applied to us as believers with the world system, there's separation through the cross work with the believer and the sin nature. And that's in our position in Christ. And so it's in Christ that we die to the sin nature. And that's because we've been baptized into the death, into his death positionally. And so he says, the ones belonging to Christ, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And so he says, with the affections. The word with is our soon preposition, intimately together with. And so the reason why I want to emphasize that is because you can't separate the sin nature and the desires that come from it. They go together. And so, in other words, what does that mean? It means in this context, you're not going to separate from the sin nature with law and do away. So you're not going to separate the affections or the passions of the sin nature and the lusts from the sin nature with law principle. But it's already happened positionally. And so they, the ones that are belonging to Christ, they've crucified the flesh intimately together with the affections and the lusts. Now, the word that the King James translated affections here, I'm not sure. Well, let's look and see. I might have it here. Passions. The New American Standard translates it passions. That's a good translation because it's pathema in the Greek. The Greek root is pathos. It has the root idea of suffering, though. Pathema, we can see it actually translated at other places as suffering. And so passions works well here. King James says affections. But what happens is that we have strong desires that come from the sin nature, the enemy within. Those strong desires can become passions. They can evolve and become passions where suffering is involved in not doing them. So this is one of the reasons why you never want to be fooling around with the sin nature, the flesh. The flesh, the sin nature is never gratified. It's never satisfied. It always wants more, more and more and more. It's always looking for opportunities to take more ground, more control, to enslave you more. And so you fool around long enough with some of these things, then they can become passions where there's suffering involved in not doing them. And so he's saying in day that the ones that belong to Christ, they've crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts. And the lust is, this is just our word for strong desires. This is epithymia. And so just literally strong desires. The context will always determine with this word how it's being used. It's being used here in a negative sense, a strong desire from the flesh or the sin nature and a passion from the sin nature. Those aren't good things. And let's go back to last week. I was in Romans 7:5, but we have the word passions found there, at least in the Greek. And so in Romans 7:5, King James translates it motions, but for when we were in the flesh, the motions, it's the passions concerning the sins, which were not by but through law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And so there you see passions of the sin natures, which were through the law working just to bring forth fruit unto death, unto physical death. If we go over, we go back to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at epithymia. In Galatians 5:16, of course, we have this, I say then, walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust That's the epithemia, the strong desire from the flesh. And so, you know, law doesn't do that. Law is for the Christian. Law is going to stir up the flesh. It's going to stir up the sin nature. But if you walk by means of the Spirit, you shall never ever bring to completion the strong desire from the flesh. Now, so what the law could not do because of the sin nature and the weakness of man, God has done through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we have a position in Him. And so when we go back to Romans 6:11, we can live free from the sin nature when we see ourselves and we reckon ourselves as God the Father reckons us. And so in Romans 6:11, it says, likewise, impute yourselves also to be dead indeed unto the sin, unto the sin principle. That's part one. But alive unto God, where are you going to reckon yourselves alive unto God? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it's in our position in Christ Jesus, the risen and glorified one, our Lord, divine master. And so this is how we're going to be able to serve Him then. When we're using law, we inadvertently count ourselves alive to the sin nature. And so if we're alive to the sin nature, it's going to be hard to be alive unto God. And so, anyway, and so the ones that belong to Christ, though, they have crucified the flesh. And so that's looking at the cross work. That's applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And they've crucified the flesh intimately together with the passions and the lusts or strong desires. Now he's going to go on in the next verse and he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so there's a number of things here that we have to talk about. It says, if, or we could translate it, since we are living by the Spirit. Zao, living. And so he uses a present active indicative. The indicative emphasizes that the condition is real. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so many of us have been through this verse a number of times, and you know that word that they translated walk in the King James and the New American Standard is actually a different word than we find like up in Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit. This word actually means to walk in a line, to keep in step. But we'll talk about that shortly. And so he says, since we are living by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit. And so prior to initial salvation, we were physically alive, but we were separated from God. But at initial salvation, we're born again. We're saved in the realm of our human spirit. John 3:6, you can go there, but let me just take you over to 1 Corinthians 6:17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And the word joined there, it has the word has the idea to being glued, being welded. And so he that is joined or being glued or welded to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Continuously flee fornication, he says. Every sin that a man is doing is outside the body. But he that commits fornication sins because of his body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so the naos here is the Greek word, just the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, the dwelling of God. And so know you not that your body is not thee, but a quality of the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God by your body and by your spirit, which are God's. And so that's where things are going to begin for the Christian, is the use of the human spirit then is going to put us in line with God's spirit when we reckon what he reckons. And we get our mind out of the way. We remove ourselves so that the Holy Spirit then can be involved. And then the body can ultimately be used for the glory of God. And so since we are living by the Spirit, and so when he's saying that, since we live by the Spirit, we shouldn't be living to the sin nature, right? Let me take you back to Romans 6:2. In Romans 6:2, may it never be, how shall we that die to the sin, it's articular in the Greek, he's talking about how that we die to the sin nature live any longer by it. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. It is possible, but it's not logical. And so how shall we, talking about Christians, that die to the sin live any longer by it? He goes, know you not that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through the baptism into the death, the previously mentioned death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk by newness of life. And so this newness of life that he's talking about here in Romans 6, 4 is resurrection life. And so you can see in verse 5, for since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so we can count it to be so now because the Father does. We know that's what we will be. Let's just turn over to Romans 7:6. And this, we touched on this verse last week, and it says, but now we are delivered from the law, rendered inoperative from the law. He's talking primarily to the ones that are knowing law up in verse 1. He says that being dead wherein we were held, so that we should serve by newness of the Spirit, the newness from the Spirit. And I would capitalize the S in verse 6, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, in Romans, if you just turn with me to Romans 8:13, Paul says, for if you live measured by the flesh, you are about to die. You're fixing to die. Living measured by the flesh produces fruit unto death. And so he says, if you live measured by the flesh, you are about to die. But if ye by the Spirit do mortify or put to death the practices of the body, you shall live. You shall live. Now he's not just talking about physical life there. He's talking about spiritual life, living above the sin nature, resurrection life, and then being able to reflect out Christ or eternal life. And so we've got to get past the sin nature. we can't reflect out Christ through the sin nature. So as Christians, we have to live above the sin nature in our position in Christ, and then that eternal life can be reflected out. And so now, this is what Paul had in mind when he said back in Galatians 2:19 that he, by a principle or law, he died to law that he might live unto God, live unto God. And then he talks about the process, being co-crucified with Christ, and so forth. Christ is the one living in him. Now, the Spirit is the one who makes alive. We're not going to do this independently of the Holy Spirit. Not going to do this through law. But let me just take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we already looked at verse 3, Christ written in the hearts, fleshy tablets of the hearts. Now in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 3, 6, talking about God who has made us able ministers, or just competent, sufficient ministers or servants of a new covenant, a new quality of covenant, looking at the new covenant of the church, not of the letter, but rather of the Spirit. And so I would capitalize Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit, capital S, makes alive. And so here you see the Holy Spirit as being a necessary aspect then for us to be able to reflect out Christ. And so you see that if you just drop back or drop down, let's go to verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed or being transformed into the same image or likeness from glory to glory. Just from one quality of glory into another quality of glory. Even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so when we come back to Galatians, they were neglecting their present tense salvation. They were neglecting the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives in practice. But Paul says here, for since we live by the Spirit, let us also, and it's not the word walk, it's not peripateo, but it's stoikeo. And so it's let us step by the Spirit. And so this word, it's used a present tense, and so it's the emphasis is on continuous habitual action. Let us continuously or habitually step by the Spirit. And like I said, this word, it has the idea to go in a line or a row, to advance in line. And so to step. Let us continuously step by the Spirit. So this is talking more specifically. You know, there's no decision too small when you're taking every step by the Spirit. And so it breaks it down very, very small, because the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to allow us to step in line, just keep in straight line. As soon as the sin nature has the reins, even when we're using lots of law to try and suppress it, we're going to be unstable. And we're going to be all over the place. When you've seen when a police officer gives somebody who's been drinking a lot a sobriety test and he asks them to walk a straight line, well, it doesn't work too well. For the Christian, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to step in line with what God has in mind for us, has in store for us. And so he says, let us step by the Spirit. He uses the subjunctive here. So let us, but it's, so he's talking about something that's possible, but it's based on contingency. And so this isn't going to happen when one is trying to mature by the flesh. Remember, let's look at Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? No. You're not. And so stepping by the flesh, you're going to be all over the place. You're going to be unstable. You're not going to be stepping in line. You're not going to be stepping in line if you're trying to be justified by law. Galatians 5:4. You have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever you are trying to be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. You're not going to be stepping in line if you're setting aside the grace from God. Let's just look at 2:21. I know I already read it, but Paul says, I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died without cause, without a reason. And so let us continuously step by the Spirit. Let me turn to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. Paul talking about God's plan being carried out. He says, for whom he did foreknow, God, he said, he also did mark off the bounds to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And if we go on, I'll go ahead and read, and so verse 30 as well. It says, moreover, whom he did mark off the bounds, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so here Paul is born along to write this, and we see that this is all accomplished in the mind of God. It's done. He sees us now as glorified. But he marked off the bounds to be conformed to the image of his Son, and to the likeness of his Son. And he's going to get us there. And so when we go back, let me turn to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. In 3:14, Paul says, I press towards a mark for the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize, that's the mark that he has in view. And so in verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded, be reflectively minded. You know, that's where we're on the journey. We're on the process. And he says, therefore, as many as be mature, let us be thus reflectively minded. And if anything, you be otherwise reflectively minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, verse 16, whereto we have already attained, let us, and here's our word, stoicheo, the same word, step in line. Let us step in line by the same rule. Let us mind or reflectively think the same thing. So it doesn't matter where you are in your relative maturity. And so coming back to the idea we have here in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us also step. You know, it's interesting. I did find a translation, the ESV, that translates it, keep in step. Let us keep in step by the Spirit. I think they say in the Spirit, but they do say, let us keep in step, which is pretty good. Let us keep in step by the Spirit. That's how we need to move and continue to allow God to accomplish what He's doing. And it is a work of His work. And so how are we going to step by the Spirit? Well, in the context, Galatians 5:16, by walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, that has to do with walking, has to do with how we set our reflective thinking. Walking by the Spirit, we shall never ever fulfill the strong desires from the flesh. In Galatians 5:18, being led by the Spirit. And so in Galatians 5:18, let me just turn there myself. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. And the word led, ago, it has the idea of one's movement being guided. And so the Holy Spirit is always going to lead you to act in line with Scripture and to act like a son in using the privileges that you have being in Christ. And so being led by the Spirit, just letting your movement be guided by the Spirit. You're not under law. And so since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step by the Spirit. And that's really what Paul is trying to get here, because they had lost their way a little bit, these Galatians. They were running well, but they got to a place where they weren't being persuaded by the truth. They weren't putting the truth into practice, using their position to have the victory over the sin nature. And they were trying to mature by the flesh, and they were trying to be justified by law before other people. And it was undermining their Christian life. And so kind of a fun little section. We'll end there for today. And I'm not sure how I'm going to work that next week, if I'm going to do a little sideline with just one verse in verse 26, or if we'll tie that into the next context or not. But let's close. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for our position in Christ, and that we've died to the sin nature in our position in Christ. And we're thankful for grace and for the potential that we have to live free from serving the sin nature, and that we can live unto you. May we be those that are continually encouraged and growing through your word. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.